Last Sunday night was just a special time. Just, you know, when the Lord draws near, doesn't matter how many people are there, doesn't matter the environment. When you know this is ground where the Lord is drawn near, that is a meeting place. That's a place marked out where he speaks to the heart, where he reveals himself, where he meets with you. That's what the church needs in this hour. We don't need all the money. We don't need all the open doors. We don't need all the things that are being preached in this hour. Do you know all we need? A fresh touch of the living God again on the church. That's what we need. We need a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Just let God visit this church one more time, as he did in days of old. Just let the presence of the Lord come again, as he truly wants to. And this nation will hear the gospel. This city will hear of this Christ again. It's not the latest gimmick. It's not flashing lights. It's not entertainment in our pulpits. Let's come back again. God is dealing with his church. Let the church come back. This nation will see this Christ. That's all we need, church. The issue isn't with God. The issue isn't with this world. The issue is with the church. Us sitting in this room. If God's going to move in this city, he isn't going to first go to this city. He will come to churches like this. He'll come to individuals like you. God wants to reach this city, he'll speak to you. God going to break this city, he'll break you. It's very revealing. One of the songs we sung this morning, very first word of it, Lord, melt me, we sang. Do you know that song? It was Lord, break me. Someone's changed the wordings in that. Someone didn't like the term break in the church. Don't want to be broken anymore. Don't want a God that deals with the life and changes and breaks. But our God does break. He'll break the church that he can reach the world. Do you know why? Because he loves this world. This wicked, evil, sinful world. Rebellious. He loves it. He does love it. May God have mercy upon us this morning. Deal with us. Speak to us in this short time that we might truly hear from him. You know, it's the grace of God if he speaks to us. If he doesn't speak to us, deal with us, work with us, we're in a terrible place. But see, if God truly speaks to our heart, we know the grace of God is in this place. Welcome, visitors. You're welcome to be with us. We just thank God that he is here. And as I say, last Sunday night, just knowing that presence of the Lord. Do you know when you know his presence, you have that sense of his abiding presence, you'll do anything. You'll pay any price. You'll go anywhere. You'll say, do whatever you want to with this life, Lord. I'm in your hands. That's what that sense of the presence, the consciousness of him speaking to you and dwelling with you does. One touch of his presence is enough to change us. Turn with me. Let's just pray as we come to the Word of God this morning. I want to just deal with this issue of the reluctant revivalist. That might seem strange that anyone would be reluctant over revival. Might seem strange that any man or any woman would be reluctant to be used in revival, or would be reluctant to see a revival come to a community. But that's what I want to deal with. The reluctant revivalist. Father, we just pray for your word this morning. Just let your Holy Spirit of truth come down. Father, we just ask for that revelation of you. We believe you're a God that has a plan and a purpose and that has gathered us according to your divine will. And Lord God, we're dealing with you this morning. We're dealing with you in this place. We want to meet with you. We want your presence to draw near, O God. We don't want the sham of religion. We don't want the hypocrisy of games and of religion, O God. We want the real and the living God. We want the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to visit this church. We want the God of Elijah to come with that same fire. We want the God of Peter to speak through this church to this city in the name of Jesus. We want reality, O God. Do whatever it takes with the individuals in this church. Do whatever it takes with us as a people, Lord God, that we might be a vessel that you can use in this last hour, in this last generation before Jesus comes. Amen. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. The book of Jonah, the reluctant revivalist. This is who Jonah was, the reluctant revivalist. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You know, Jonah was a unique man. He was amongst those called the prophets of God. The prophets weren't just men who preached, weren't just men who stood in ministry, weren't just men who stood behind pulpits, but they were men who God had got a hold of. He got a hold of their thoughts, got a hold of the motives of their heart, and he molded their life to be that message. Every single Old Testament prophet wasn't just a preacher or a revealer of things to come. He was a man or a woman who God got a hold of. The very influence of heaven was upon them. They couldn't go their own way. They couldn't live their own life. Something was revealed to them of the character and the nature and the divine purpose of God for that nation and the church of that hour in such a way that they lived that. It was a reality. It burnt in their bones. It dominated their life. Every breath they breathed, it dominated that vision of God. They could see things that the people of God often couldn't see. They could feel things that often the church of that day couldn't see. And they were to be a mouth, a voice piece, calling that church back to where God would have them to be. That's what those prophets were to be. Now Jonah, his name, you probably know, means dove. That's what his name means. It says something of the ministry and the character of the man. But it says there in that verse 1, Jonah, the son of Amittai. This is his father, and his father name means truth. Here you have the dove, the son of truth. I wish every preacher, every prophet was born of truth, was the son of truth. That was the great influence on his life. But he was a dove of truth, and that speaks to us of that true ministry of the Holy Spirit of God coming as the Spirit of truth. It says there in John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, this is how you'll know him. You know, if this morning I said, Pastor Garrett, there's a young man coming this morning. He's 6'5", built like a tank. I don't think he'd get mistaken for any of you in here. If I said he had red spiked hair, oh, you'll know him when he comes through the door. I'm just letting you know, this is what he's going to look like. You're not going to mistake him for Ralph or for Claire or anyone else. You're there looking for a man, 6'5", built like a tank, red spiky hair. You're waiting on him. No one else is going to do or be sufficient. Well, that's what the Lord says. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's how we know the true ministry of the Holy Spirit. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. This is the real Holy Spirit. And Jonah was a type of this. He was a dove of truth. That influence of that ministry of Jonah. And it says in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the sort of vessel God needs again. We do need prophets in the church again. And we need the church to become a prophet, a voice to this generation. But being moved by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that the Spirit of God could truly move in our midst, saints. That he could truly speak in our midst. That he could speak on these streets of Limerick. But he needs the people who are holy and consecrated unto him. Give me someone who's holy. Give me someone in the presence of God who says, my life is yours. My decision is yours. I'll never make a decision unless knowing that sense of God, of knowing his leading, of his moving. That's a safe place to be, and that's a Christian life. A Christian man doesn't make a decision without standing in the presence of God and saying, oh God, what is your will? A Christian man doesn't go off and start things without the initiative of the Holy Ghost. Again, let the church come back to us. We don't need the games, the gimmicks, the religion. We need Christ again. Let the Holy Spirit take control again. Let the Spirit of truth come to the church again, dealing with the hearts. Building this church as He has ordained of old. This was Jonah. He was a man moved by the Spirit of God, a prophet raised up by the hand of God. Now, we are told something about him in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. Don't turn there, but 2 Kings, chapter 14. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Adami, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. It was in the days of King Jeroboam the second of Israel, in the northern kingdom above Judah, that Jeroboam the second reigned as king. It was in those days that Jonah was called as a prophet. We don't read of all his prophecies. We don't read of where he came from. But we do know he was a prophet of God. And in that hour, we are told that that king, Jeroboam, was an evil man. He was a wicked man. He wasn't righteous. He wasn't good. He knew the word of God, but he rebelled against it. And we are told that God sent enemies against the nation to fight them and to wear them down. They were sorely oppressed and around. It was not a good day for God's people. It wasn't a good day in the house of God. They were afflicted on every side. Great affliction come to Israel. And it was a very bitter hour for true believers. Those who truly followed the Lord, who truly preached the word of God, it was a very bitter day. There are bitter times in the church. For those who really love righteousness, this is a bitter hour as we see the sin going on even inside the church. And we see the neglect of God's word, the neglect of Calvary, the neglect of the blood of the Lamb, while people play their games and men build their ministries. And yet, where is the Spirit of truth speaking in the pulpits, dealing with the hearts? It can be a very bitter hour at such times. And it says that God was even pressed near unto blotting Israel out. He'd warned them. He sent prophets to them. First, he sent Amos. You remember Amos the prophet. He's out trimming the trees, leading the herds through. He said, I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, but God called me. I don't know why he called me. And he starts to preach in Samaria, that great city of Israel. And he starts to preach to them. And do you know in that city, there was a so-called revival going on. They had a worship revival going on. They had a revival of prosperity. Everyone had what they wanted. They were even inventing new songs, writing new songs. There was a great worship revival there. Great prosperity. The preachers were saying, don't talk about judgment, don't deal with sin. They were rebuking men who stood in the gates and dealt with sin. They rebuked them, said, we don't want this. The young Nazarites who come walking holy, consecrated unto God, they mocked them, said, stop that. The prophets, the young prophets who come up through, speaking the word of the Lord, they said, we don't want to hear that. Go down to Judah, don't speak here like that. This was the state of things, but they called themselves by the name of the Lord. So God sent Amos. Then he sent Hosea. See, he's going to make those people what that message is. Hosea, go and marry a harlot. That's what he done. Do you know what God was saying? Israel, you've become a harlot unto me. You've married other lovers. But he says, I love you. I've always loved you. I send my prophets unto you to speak to you, to woo you. And after, during the time of Hosea, God sent Jonah, these three men, unto the nation. But do you know what happened in the days of Jeroboam as Jonah came preaching? See, God had sent a man beseeching them and rebuking. He sent a man beseeching them and loving them and saying, look, God loves you. God wants to restore you. So he sends Jonah, and Jonah prophesies, Jeroboam, in your day, I'm going to bless. I'm going to extend the borders of the nation. You are a wicked king. There's wickedness in the camp, but I'm going to pour out my blessings to show my power. And you're going to defeat your old enemies round about, and your boundaries are going to be extended greater than they ever have been. And that's what it says there in 2 Kings, that God used Jeroboam to smite the enemy and to extend their borders, even according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. Jonah stood and prophesied to the people, this is going to happen. And it happened. Think about the glory in it. Here in the nation, oh, there's corruption, but people know the Lord. And he prophesied and said, these things are surely going to come to pass. And they came to pass. What a great ministry, this ministry of a prophet, when it's to speak a blessing. But how terrible when it's to deal with the heart and with sin and issues of the heart. It's this same Jonah, so greatly used in prophecy, who God then speaks to and says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of the Amittai, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That was a pagan city. It was an enemy of Israel. Israel hated that great empire of Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital. It was a wicked people, an evil, cruel people. They weren't just fighters, they were cruel fighters. There was terrible wickedness in that great city. And here God speaks to Jonah and says, grow out and cry against the sin of that great city. Do you know it was one of the greatest populations in that era? It was the center of civilization. It was the most renowned city. The king of Nineveh reigned over the greatest empire of that hour. He was the world leader. The most sophisticated, the most grand, the richest, the most powerful. And here Jonah is sent, go and preach to them. God does call us to things that we're neither able to or we neither desire. But see, when you're in the presence of God, God will speak to you and make you willing to do his will and to do what he has called you to do. Do you know God was dealing with Israel, his people who said they were as his church of that day, calling them back, not wanting to destroy them. Do you know 40 years later, God would use Assyria to take them captive. 40 years later, they didn't listen to his prophets. They wouldn't listen to his voice. They weren't drawn back. So he gave them into captivity to this same Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital. But now God speaks to Jonah and he says, go cry out against that city. In Genesis 6, we read, the earth was filled before the flood. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked down on the earth and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And do you know what he done? He said, I am going to judge the earth. I'm going to wipe it out. My judgment is going to come to bear. But do you know how long that was going to take? 120 years. As soon as he seen the corruption and all that had happened, he said, I'm going to wait 120 years before I judge. And during that time, I'm going to send them a righteous man called Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He's going to stand in the midst of that community, in the midst of that generation, and he's going to preach righteousness, and he's going to build that ark, and he's going to show them the way in, and he'll stand there between them and hell and judgment. Judgment is coming on that whole generation. But here's a witness sent of God Saints, this is what we are to be as a church. If we don't stand up in this city, woe unto us. We do have a call and a commission in this hour to be God's voice in this city. Be assured that you can never be free from that. If God has called us together, we are to be that signpost to heaven. I don't know how long he's got us here for, but you be sure we better know the will of God concern this city. If you love this city, you better cry unto God. Oh God, show us. A whole generation, and all God had was one man, Noah, a builder, but a preacher of righteousness. You see, God held off his judgment for 120 years. And what did he do? He gave them a preacher, a man who was going to warn them and draw them into that ark, yet only his family was saved. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 20, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God is waiting. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. Do you know God is delaying his judgment over Ireland? This nation will be judged on that great day. If you don't have eyes to see, remember what I said about Jonah's ministry. First, God sent preachers to warn, to deal with the heart. Then what did he send them? Great prosperity and blessing. Maybe that's why the church is so messed up in this hour. The church has never been as rich as it is in this generation, and it's never been as wicked. Saints, that's a reality. We have more money, more finance, more grandeur than any other church of any generation. And yet this world is going to hell faster. We need old-fashioned prophets of God again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need preachers, evangelists, led of the Spirit of God. Let us come back again to this reality. God's long suffering was demonstrated in the days of Noah. He was holding back. This was a manifestation of his heart, even like Israel in the days of Jonah. He was saying, I am going to judge Israel as my prophets have spoken. But 40 years he delayed, warning them, send them great men of God. You know, after 40 years, they would have become careless. But now God is sending this prophet of God to one of the most wicked cities in the world of that day. The most wicked. God's people weren't moved. God's people weren't repenting. Those who knew his word sat in the congregations hearing the law of God week to week, yawning, passing time, complaining, bickering, discussing, debating over the things of God's word. Eternity wasn't in their hearts. They weren't gripped by a reality of eternity. They weren't gripped by the shortness of time. They weren't desperate for God. The years, the weeks, the months bypass. All they're doing is treading water. But as far as their responsibility for the nation and the city, there was little care. Do you realize, as you read the history books of the church, the only people who have made a difference in this world are desperate people, the only ones. The only ones God ever used were desperate people. They'd caught a glimpse of eternity. They caught a glimpse of the atoning work of Calvary. And they said, I must proclaim this Christ who saves the sin-sick soul, who'll change and transform a man, who'll heal the brokenhearted. Only those who truly see him as such are compelled to go. You know, if someone tells me they're called to all manners of things, but there's no burn and compulsion to go, they're not called to anything. But we read here that as soon as this call to go and cry against this great city comes to Jonah, he turns and he runs the other way. He went AWOL, absent without leave. The will of God was clear to him. He knew the will of God for his life, but he deliberately went the opposite direction from God's will. This is a man of God, a holy man of God, who was moved by the Spirit of God. And yet when the Word of God comes to him, the call of God comes to him to go and to preach that wicked city, he says no. He didn't say it verbally, but he'd done it by his actions. Do you know the will of God and not do it? Has God been speaking to you and you're doing the opposite, you're running from him? Oh, you know the will of God. It's not an issue of that. It's very clear. You know the Word of God. You know the mind of God. You know the heart of God. You know something of his character. But yet even in that state, we can still run from the Word of God and the will of God. As we read here, in verse 3, it says that he went down to Joppa. Then it says he went down into the boat. In verse 5, it says he went down into the sides of the ship. In chapter 2, it says he went down into the sea. You see, when you start running from the will and the purpose of God in your life, and I mean it for us as a church, if the call of God comes to us, and we start to resist that, or we neglect that, or we carry on with our own lives, there will be a going down. We're not talking about hell, but we're talking about this life. Jonah, as soon as he began to run from the presence of God, and do you know why he ran from the presence of God? Because in the presence of God, you will do the will of God. Just stand in the presence of God, and the willingness of God oozes forth. Last Sunday night, I would have done anything just because of that sense, overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Send me to Siberia. Send me even to Ireland. Send me anywhere. Because the presence of God makes you willing to do the will of God. I will make my people willing in the day of my power. That's why in every revival that's came to the church, just let revival come and suddenly multitudes become willing. People who wouldn't go to the mission field suddenly say, I'll die for this gospel. People who are living lukewarm, compromised, desiring the things of this life are suddenly in the altars repenting. Why? Because the presence of God has been restored to the church. Just let the power of his presence draw near again. Whether it be in someone's living room or here in the meeting or you alone seeking God, just let that presence come and there's a melting of the heart. Everything changes in that moment. But Jonah is running from the presence of God. He knows if he stands in the presence of God with a clear conscience and an open heart, he will have to go. But you see, he's running from the presence of God. Do you know he paid a price to go into that boat? It says he paid his fare. Everybody talks about paying a price to see God move. Paying a price to see God move in your life. Not everyone is willing for that, but you will pay a price. Everybody pays a price. You'll pay a price for disobedience. You'll pay a price for obedience. It's not a case of whether you're willing to pay a price. It's what are you willing to pay a price for? You want to live your own way, make your own decisions, you will pay a price for that. Or you can live for God and pay a price. It's just what are you willing to pay a big price for? You know, we see as well in chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of evil. He knew the character of God. You see, if that great city had repented, he knew God wouldn't judge it. He knew that God in his heart was merciful. This has never happened in a Gentile city until this time. God dealt with Israel, with Judah, but never with a Gentile city. But here's the love of God, the compassion of God. You know, this rubbish that's gone through the church about law and grace and the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's so much confusion this day. People have got so messed up in their thinking in the church in this hour. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God filled with compassion and love and mercy and grace. King David wasn't in a covenant of law, or else he would have been stoned to death. He would have been killed and cut off from God. He was under the grace of God. In the Old Testament, it says, if you're going to walk with me, circumcise your heart, not just your body, circumcise your heart. The same requirement as the New Testament church. This is the God of the Old Testament. He'll have mercy on the most wicked, evil city of that generation. That's our God of grace. That is our Christ, our Savior, who died at Calvary. We need to come back to this reality again. Jonah knew the character of God. He was filled with prejudice. He fought against the will of God. He thought the will of God was a choice. Well, if I don't like it, I won't have it. Since you do not have that choice, he redeemed you by the precious blood of the Lamb. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The will of God is not the choice. When I know his will, when I wrestle through in prayer and find his will, I must do that thing. Doesn't matter what the price is, what I need to forsake, who I need to forsake, I must follow the will of God. It settles it. The true Christian has that settled in their heart. He reveals his will to me. I'm going to do it. And we're told as he boarded that ship on his way to Tarshish, which is in Spain, on the very southern coast of Spain, he was getting as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly go, running from the presence of God. And we're told that a great storm stirred up around that boat. Do you know the most dangerous people to be around is people who know the character of God, they're born of God, they're walking with God, but yet they're in disobedience to God. Jonah suddenly become the most dangerous man in the whole
Mediterranean.
Do you know he'd become the most dangerous man of that era to be around? I wouldn't have wanted to be in that boat with him. Yet we think we can have whole churches filled with people, or at least half of them, that choose the will of God. They're filled with prejudice. They have attitudes. But oh, they're going to heaven. They know the gracious character of God. They know the mercy of God in their life. They know all these things. There's nothing I could tell them. But yet in their hearts, there's a contention against God, and God pursues after him. You see, God says, I'm going to wreck that boat to get you in my will. I'll wreck everything in around you just to get you back in the center of my purpose. You must discern where the storms come from. Every storm that comes your way isn't natural or isn't sent to the devil. God sent this storm against Jonah. And suddenly become the most dangerous man to be around. I wouldn't have wanted to be in that boat. But saints, is it any wonder storms hit our churches? How many storms hit us and hit our nations? And all it is, it's not God judging the nation. Oh, we're in here in our pulpit saying, God's judging the nation. God's judging Ireland. God's judging. No, God's trying to wake up the church. He says, if my church would come back to me again, I would save the nation. I would hold forth my hands of mercy. But here's God's prophet with God's message, knowing God's will, and he's going the opposite way. And God says, I'm not having that. And God draws near to wreck that boat. If you're happy to contend against such a God, fine, go on your way. But I can assure you that boat will not hold together. How desperate is God to get you in his will? See, if the call of God's in you, you can't give yourself to a thousand other things. You cannot. God draws near to wreck that boat. We must interpret the storms that come up against our life. We're told the captain of that ship, he comes down. Remember, Jonah's found the very lowest part in that boat. The men on top, they're crying out to their gods. They've got all their stone idols, and they're crying out to them everything they know. But here the church is sleeping, and the world's crying out to their gods. They're in earnest. They're desperate. They'll do anything to get out of this storm. And all the time, the church is sleeping. How much is that like our day? The storm is coming against Ireland. Look at the horizon. Saints, look at the horizon. I mean, spiritually.
Jesus rebuked the people. He said, oh, you can discern the weather. There's a cloud. There's a red sky at night. You can discern all these things, but you cannot discern the time you live in. You can't see the day of judgment coming. You can't see my will and my purpose for that generation. Do you know there's a great storm coming against Ireland, and everybody in this nation knows it? Do you know there's a storm brewing up that's going to break upon the coast of this island, of Ireland, against its economy, against its society? Never has a nation in Europe been so blessed as Ireland in the past 20 years, as far as economically. No nation has come up through the ranks until a year and a half ago, numbered one in Europe. But do you know what? That storm is beginning to come in against it. And God says, I'll wreck this nation in order to get a church in Ireland revived again. I'll wreck this nation. I'll tear its economy apart. I'll bring down its political structures. All I'm looking for is a sleeping church to awake. And all the time we're in the bottom of the boat sleeping while men are facing eternity. Sleeping. Sleeping. They've got a sense of reality. They see the storm, the need. Who's going to get us out of this trouble? Our nation is in trouble, but the Christians sleep. They're concerned about their doctrines. They're concerned about their comfort. They're concerned about a thousand things, but the heart of the nation. They're undisturbed lying there in the boat while the world is crying to its gods. They're doing everything desperately. Do you know there's men out there that from morning to night, all they think about is saving the economy. The labor. They're sacrificing time with their families, sacrificing time with their friends, with having fun, just that they can save the economy and try to get this nation through. But the church sleeps. God is going to wreck our boat in order to get the church in this nation revived again, to get our attention and to restore us into the will and the purpose of God. Do you know, eventually these sailors that drew lots, see, that captain was confused. He went, how can a man sleep at a time like this? But the church sleeps at a time like this. Then they put out the lots and say, we're going to find the cause. But the church isn't looking for the cause. The church isn't trying to get to the hard issue of why God has a contention in this hour. And Jonah drew the lot. He said, why? Who are you? Why would God try to wreck the boat? Why is this storm because of you? Why has this storm come in that could have wrecked and destroyed all of us and put us at the bottom of the sea? Who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Christian. I know God. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know there's salvation. I know He's got power over all things. I know the true and the living God. And he says, why didn't you cry unto him? You know the true and the living God that's going to wreck our boat, and you didn't cry unto him. What's wrong with you? Saints, see them. They're confused. A man who sleeps in the storm. A man who doesn't cry unto God. Why? Because he's running from the will of God. There's such a mixture of the flesh in the church that we can't even seek for revival and go and preach to this nation. We can't have Pentecost because we're so enthralled in our own desires, our own choices, our own will, that God can't send the fire of Pentecost. We're not able. But just deal that issue of the will of God and of yielding to God. We'll become a vessel in God's hands. This church will. We're not accountable for everything everyone does. But see, if you know the character of God in this church, there's more knowledge of God in this church than scattered right across the nation. We couldn't possibly know more of God. We could hardly know more of His word in this room. You're a taught people. You're a people who have known the ways of God. The character of God, the nature of God. You've heard great preaching. You'll never hear greater preaching than you have heard over the years, probably. You've read the Word of God faithfully. You've loved them. You've prayed unto them. But God wants to wake up that sleeping prophet in the church one more time that it might do his will one last time before judgment comes on this world. We know finally they say, what will we do with you? And he said, throw me overboard. Someone will have to sacrifice their life to save this generation from perishing. Someone's going to have to lay down their life. Someone's going to have to say, let me die that they may live. I'll lay down my life willingly. Is that the extent God has to get to just to make us willing to seek after him earnestly? And you know, those sailors weren't willing to do that. It says they then began to cry unto God. Earnestly, fervently. You can't even get the church to do that. We can't get Jonah to pray fervently. But here's these pagan, godless, idol worshippers. They suddenly saying, this God must be a mighty God. They began to fear. They began to reverence him. And then they threw Jonah overboard according to his will. And they start to do sacrifice unto God. As Jonah is sinking down further in that water, they're doing sacrifices unto God. They're trembling under the fear of God. They're crying out to him. You don't get many quiet prayer meetings in the Bible. I challenge you to find a quiet prayer meeting in the Bible. You'll be very hard-pressed to find it. Do you know why? Because in those Bible prayer meetings, people are desperate. People are desperate. But here's those sailors, they're desperate. And Jonah isn't desperate. And he gets thrown overboard. And as he's sinking down in chapter 2, we read he even gets caught up. And he starts to cry out in his affliction. And God had prepared a whale. It's the first time that word prepared is used in this book. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He appointed this great fish. He set this great fish apart. He's going to teach Jonah. Is God going to have to send a whale to us? Is God going to have to send a whale to the church in this nation to get it back on track? That's a dark place. Not a comfortable place. But that was the place of Jonah's turning. In the belly of the whale, suddenly he begins to pray. Now we've got a man praying and coming back to God. He begins to thank God for his deliverance. He begins to worship God. It says that he remembered God. Well, had he ever forgotten him? But it's remembering. He says, I am going to do your will. I'm going to remember the vows that I made unto you. All those times you suddenly begin to remember. How many vows have you made to God? What about those times when the presence of God swept over you? You said, oh God, I'll do anything. And then God gets you in the belly of the whale and he says, do you remember? You said you'd do anything. I'll reveal my will to you. And he begins to cry out. Read there in chapter 3, and it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What a merciful God. He's not only merciful to Israel, he's not only merciful to Nineveh, but here he is, his own prophet, who's fought the will of God, has attitudes in his heart, contentions, carelessness, lack of love for the lost. And yet God still loves him. God still restores him. And he comes a second time. Do you know repentance is a great thing? Repentance blots out the book. Everything written against you blots it out. You can start afresh here in this gathering. Whatever the contention is, it's gone in that place of repentance. John the Baptist speaks of repentance as an axe being laid to the root. It's a violent thing. It's a violent thing. Repentance is heart-rending. It brings a brokenness before God. It brings a willingness to do his will. That's repentance. You turn around from the direction you're going. You're saying, I'm going the way of the Lord. Repentance does that. These are the taboo words in today's pulpit. judgment, repentance, all the rest. But yet, from Genesis to Revelation, we read of these things. We read Jonah was swallowed, and he remembered his vows, and that great fish spewed him up, vomited him up at the word of God on the beach of Nineveh. What a coincidence that this fish knew where to go. You see, this fish was under the hand of God, as was the storm. God was using all these things. What's God using in your life? What has God been sending over these years and over these months and over these weeks? Just saying, I'm looking to get your ear, to bring you to a place where you remember me, where you say, I'm willing to do anything, and I remember the vows of my life, of my commitment to you. How has God been trying to speak to you? That whale was to get Jonah's attention. And we're told there in verse 2, arise. It's the second time coming unto him. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Don't change a word of it. That's a word for every preacher. Nobody comes here with their own message. Woe unto us. We seek the Lord. It's not that we're the greatest or the most gifted or the most able or the most eloquent. The fact is, we're not. I'm not. I've settled that an awful long time ago. But I will be faithful. I'm going to be alone with him. I'm going to say, oh God, speak to me. I want to speak what you want to say. Sitting here last Sunday morning, instantly this message come to me in the middle of Garrett preaching. I knew instantly. I don't have a right to choose what to preach and what not to preach. It comes out of a labor of seeking him, longing for him to speak in this hour. You know, he says, arise, preach unto it the preaching that I bid unto thee. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. That great city with its great population. Do you know you can go to London and see the great statues that stood at the gates of that city? It had 15 great gateways in around that city. It had statues twice the height of men adorning all the walkways into that city. It had great splendor and great majesty. I can see Jonah starched, his skin starched with the acid inside the stomach, with the message burning and a willingness to proclaim this message. And he walks into that city just one day and he begins to say, in 40 days, God's going to judge this city. They're pagans. They're idolaters. This city was built by old Nimrod, that rebel against God. It's a very wicked and cruel city. And here you have a prophet of God who's been dealt with under the hand of God, who's been broken, melted, molded by the hand of God. Now he's willing. You see, God will reach this world if he can reach us. He'll make this city to cry unto him if he can make the church cry out. But saints, we're sleeping. We're sleeping.
And as he goes through that city crying out, behold, 40 days God's going to judge this city. I'm not preaching something man has given me. I'm not preaching something a college has given me. I've heard from heaven. I can see those judgment clouds coming in on the city of Nineveh. When God comes to judge a city, it's over in 40 days. Nothing will be left of this city. Every man, every woman's going to perish. Every child's going to perish in this city. And he starts to cry. Do you know what that word preach and cry means? It means to lift up your voice and cry aloud. It says in Isaiah 40 that we looked at last week, verse 9, Hosanna, bring us good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. Choose your place well. O Jerusalem, that bring us good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Again, in Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom cry? Do you know what the wisdom of God is? We know what's going to happen. We know what's coming to Ireland. We know what's going to happen in our generation. The wisdom of God reveals it. Doth not wisdom cry?
and understand and put forth her voice. See, if you have the wisdom of God, you are going to cry aloud. You will not keep quiet. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, of ye of an understanding heart. This people of Nineveh heard the word of God. We're told that first day of preaching, the word come unto the king of Nineveh, the king of Assyria, one of the greatest kings of that hour. And when he heard of coming judgment, he immediately got up off his throne and he put on sackcloth and ashes and began to repent and cry unto God. He wasn't quiet. He didn't go and have a discussion. He began to seek earnestly the face of God, the most pagan king in the world. And here he is crying unto God. Do you realize that the gospel levels everything out? There's no great men. There's no small men. Everybody becomes the same. When we stand in the presence of God, all of us stand the same. Everything gets stripped away. And we're told that the king called for fasting and prayer across the nation. He calls the whole city. Says, we don't know whether God will show mercy. Jonah did. Jonah knew God was gracious. He knew that if they repented, God would forgive them. But this king didn't. This king's only heard of the living God, and he's there rending his garments. He's there casting aside all his royalty, all his throne, all his splendor. What are we going to cast aside for revival? We're holding on to things. We're holding on to issues of the heart. We're holding on to contentions. But here's the king of Nineveh, and he casts aside everything, and he says, I want to seek God. We only have 40 days. We must touch the heart of God. We must turn back the judgment. I don't know whether he'll hear us, but I'm sure going to find out. That swept through the city, and it says they repented. They turned from their sin. They repented of their wickedness and their evil and their cruelty. They knew what they were. They knew why judgment was coming. They knew what was wrong. The whole city, even the animals, even the children, everyone called to fast. And why? Because it's all going to be over soon. Oh, that the church would have such a revival. This is one of the greatest revivals of the Old Testament. A whole city in revival. A whole city seeking God. A whole city changed. Can God do that? If he could do it in the Old Testament, he can do it in the New. But what had been the problem all along? It was a backslidden prophet who knew God. If I can but get Jonah into that city, if I can but warn that people. Do you know what Jonah done? This is the greatest revival. This is why I called it the reluctant revivalist. He was a partaker, a preacher, in one of the greatest revivals and visitations of repentance and of God to a city in the Old Testament. Do you know what he does? He says, God, I knew you'd do that. This is our enemy. They hate us. See, culture was in his heart. Prejudice was in his heart. And that can never be in the church. Can never be. Christians know nothing of that. And I should know about that. I'm a northerner in the south. Saints, it's a reality. Jonah went out, sat on the hillside, and he watched to see if God would judge it or if God would spare it. God says to him that first day, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Not word angry, it means to burn, literally to burn with zeal and jealousy and anger. He was burning. And he says, yes, I do very well to be angry. How many people see a massive revival and sit back? But do you know what? We see the blessing of God. We hear the warning of God. And we sit here in this church with attitudes, stinking attitudes in the heart, with contentions in our mind, with stubborn attitudes that should have been broken the day we got saved, We sit with that in our hearts, tolerating it week after week, hearing people preach. And it doesn't get dealt with. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. I know the Lord. I'm saved. I'm okay. Yeah, but that attitude will hinder us from reaching this city. That attitude will hinder the Holy Spirit sending a revival here. That attitude's going to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. If you only care about yourself, you keep that. But I don't want a Jonah wrecking this boat. I don't want a Jonah keeping us away from Nineveh. And he sits there and looks at the city. And it says that God prepared a gourd or a plant to grow up over him, to protect him. See, God's going to teach him again. Taught him through the whale. Now he's prepared a gourd, a plant. And it grew up over him to shelter him from the hot sun. It grew up in one day. And then God prepared a worm. Ordained it, set aside a worm to eat it. And then he sent a blistering wind, eastern wind, to blow over him. God prepared all these things. Why? He's trying to teach his prophet. See, it was nothing for God to bring a whole city to repentance, but can he bring his church to repentance? Can he deal with those attitudes of the heart in you and me? Can he get us where he really wants us in this church? Are we going to carry on month to month and year to year with attitudes? We do know him. We know his word. But I can tell you, we do need God to deal with us. And do you know what the stake is? The stake is this city. God has planted a church here to reach this city. Not just for your encouragement. Not just for your edification. Not just for your blessing. Not for fellowship. Not that we can just have the Lord's table or have a nice message on a Sunday morning. We're here to be a witness in this city. And if we don't break and repent and have a move of the Spirit of God, this city will carry on its way. I don't want to be standing that day with multitudes from Limerick saying, you didn't tell us. You didn't cry out to God in the midst of that storm. When judgment was falling upon our city, you didn't cry aloud in our ears. You didn't compel us to come in. You didn't go out into the highways and the byways. You didn't come banging on my door begging me to turn to this Christ. And when that happened, when that gourd had grown over him, we're told that Jonah got exceedingly happy. Why? For a little plant. He got exceedingly happy. First, he's angry over Nineveh, but all it took was one little plant growing over him to give him a bit of shelter, and all of a sudden he's happy. Do we not see that amongst ourselves? Well, we get angry over that, we're getting happy over this. And then God kills a plant, and then he gets exceedingly angry again. And he says, Jonah, do you do well to get angry? And he says, I do well to get angry, yes. Oh, Jonah, God can bring a whole city of pagans to their knees, but he can't bring you to your knees. Oh, he did, and you did repent. But you're back just the same contentious attitude. And he says, see that same love and care and pity you had for that plant. You cared about that plant, but you can't care about this city. You don't burn for this city for its salvation, but you burn over what someone said to you. You burn over some attitude, or you burn over what someone's neglected to do for you, but you don't burn for this city. I don't know what happened to Jonah. God leaves him there on the side of that hillside. Can I ask you this morning? Where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? The very last verse. And should not I spare or have pity upon Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons or 120,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I, the God of Israel, do I not have pity and mercy on this city of Limerick? I'll wreck your boat.
just to get you to be a voice to this city. I'll disturb your comfort zone in order to get you into the will of God. What's God going to have to do with us here? What's God going to have to prepare to teach you and instruct you to get your eyes off the foolish things of this world? We've got a short time. 40 years, half of us in here would be dead anyway. And do you know God showed mercy to Nineveh for over 100 years? But when the judgment came, it destroyed that city. There's only a few bricks left there in that situation, destroyed to the ground. But God held back his judgment because he is merciful. Let's stand here this morning. Can I just ask us as a church, just all of us, we want to open this altar as just Candace comes. Please just forget about everyone else round about. Let's just kneel. Let's just meet with the Lord just at the end of this meeting. God knows why he would give us this to hear this morning. God knows your heart. God knows your ways. I just really believe that in these days, God wants to so speak to us in a real and a deep way. See, if there's been any hesitation or question mark, settle it this morning. Here in his presence, here standing before him, the true and the living God, can we simply resign everything to him, like that king of Nineveh, getting up off his throne, setting aside his royal robes, putting on the garments of shame, of brokenness and repentance, and of turning his heart. He wasn't thinking about what people would think of him. He wasn't thinking about all manners of things, or I haven't done this before, or I haven't, or this mightn't seem right. All he cared about was his heart being broken before God. What's it going to take for our lives in this room? This altar is open if you want to come and stand, if you want to come and kneel, if you want to kneel where you are. But please, let's close our eyes, forget about everyone else, and let's just for a few minutes deal with him. Let's deal with him. What's he speaking to you? What's he been trying to say to you? What's your storm raging around your life? What storms has he sent against you just to make you remember the vows that you made unto him? Let's just seek him here this morning.